We're in Joshua chapter 9. We're going to see in our passage here some amazing lessons. We have an enemy, and his name is Satan. And he is not working alone. He's got a lot of evil spirits that work with him. In our lives as Christians, we're going to be facing spiritual warfare. So the Lord prepares us for that warfare by giving us passages like the one we're going to look at today. And as we watch and we learn how the Israelites dealt with these things as they were conquering the evil nations in the promised land, the Lord is teaching us about our enemy and his strategies he has against us. But he's also showing us how we can see God's victories as we obey him. So the key is obedience. And that's a simple statement, but that is the key to victory when it comes to any kind of spiritual warfare. And the Lord's going to, he shows us that over and over again in the book of Joshua. So you'll get that lesson a number of times as you look through Joshua again. Last time, we saw that our God is a God of second chances. After they had been defeated by Ai because of Achan's sin in the camp, remember the Lord gave them another opportunity to go against Ai, and they saw a great victory. So once Israel dealt with that sin and the Lord then showed them how to defeat Ai, they obeyed the Lord and they saw that victory. So what a great chapter, chapter 8 was, showing us that victory is possible after defeat if we simply obey the Lord. And we need to hear that, you know, because we face defeat sometimes. Sometimes the enemy beats us. Sometimes we trip ourselves up and you have those thoughts of, Lord, do I have another opportunity? And Lord says, yes, keep coming back to me, keep repenting, confess, go back and obey me, and we'll get you to the next level there, next step, okay? So let's look at our passage today and learn some valuable lessons on, a lot of it is on our enemy's strategies and how he works. I think we'll relate to a lot of this as we look at it. In chapter 9, verse 1 of Joshua, and it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland, and all the coastlands of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. And it's talking about they heard some of these events about the defeat they had from Ai, and then they heard they had a victory with Ai. So it's talking about these evil kings who it says were on this side of the Jordan, meaning they were in the promised land. And that's where the Israelites are at this time. Now these kings, they had the idea, in verse 2 it said they were going to gather together to fight Joshua and Israel basically as one force. So all these kings are going to join forces, and their goal is to stop Israel. So we'll see this later, but what these kings don't know is that God can turn the enemy's plans around to defeat themselves. And we got to see some of that with Ai, how the Lord set them up as well. So as they're gathering for strength, the Lord's going to turn this around to help the Israelites, God's people, to have an easier time defeating them. It's interesting. It's easier to defeat all these kings at one time than having to travel from city to city. So the Lord is giving, they think they're coming up with this plan that we're going to all come together. It's going to save Israel time. They're going to beat these five or six kings all at once. So the lesson we get from that is we really don't have to be afraid when the enemy seems to be ganging up on us, and we know we've been there. We felt the enemy doing that. So if we keep our eyes on the Lord and follow him in obedience, God is just going to give us a bigger victory, and from that we get a bigger testimony. So just hang in there. I know it gets kind of rough sometimes when we think the enemy's gathering forces. So let's jump into, I want you to look back for a minute in chapter 5 here in the same book of Joshua, just a couple pages back, and look at verse 1. Some interesting thing we notice here. In chapter 5, verse 1 of Joshua, so it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, so we're talking about these same kings, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, same guys here, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. So these same kings had heard some things in chapter 5, and now they heard some things in chapter 9, but their reaction is different. pretty interesting. The evil kings went from being hopelessly afraid in chapter 5. They said their spirit just left them. They thought, there's nothing we can do. This mighty force is coming. They have a mighty God, and there isn't a thing we can do. So their hope was gone. Now they went from being hopelessly afraid to gathering their forces together to fight Israel. That's a two different story program there, isn't it? So what caused that change from chapter 5 to chapter 9? And it's sad when you think this through. They heard that Israel had been defeated at Ai the first time they came in. See, before that, they're thinking, this God is unstoppable, man. He can stop rivers from flowing when they're overflowing in that season. So they were just totally shocked and said, there's nothing we can do. But once they heard there was a defeat, now they've gathered, they've got some hope. So they heard this, and they thought, if we join forces, then maybe we can defeat Israel too. Because they've been defeated before, so we're confident that we can do this. But do you remember why the Israelites suffered that first defeat at Ai? It was because of Achan's sin, right? So notice the sin of Achan affected things down the road. It's really sad to think this one through. These kings, they were ready to surrender, sound like before. They didn't have any hope of fighting. But now, because Achan's sin and Ai beat him the one time, now they have hope that they're going to have a chance here. So this is a strong warning for us, something we need to consider next time we're thinking about sinning. How many problems down the road is my sin going to cause? Probably more than we can even imagine. You know, some have even asked, in conquering the promised land, would Israel have had a much easier time and maybe far less violence against them if Achan had not sinned? Wow, that's a scary thought. It makes you wonder how many times we've messed up things down the road already in our life by sin issues from the past. You know, stuff we have done that has started the ball rolling that's caused problems elsewhere and maybe given the enemy hope that he can come against us easier next time because we've allowed an open door or we've caused a place to stumble there. So we ask the Lord for mercy, you know, as we repent and say, Lord, help us. Help us to keep walking on the path. Don't let us get tripped up and cause problems that are going to cause further problems and further problems down the road. And these lessons are important because they show us how bad sin is. You know, a lot of times the enemy is telling us, sin's not that bad. It's horrible. It causes unbelievable problems down the road, further consequences that we don't even think about up front. But the Lord shows us these lessons to kind of get us a hold of this and really see what's going on. I want to tell you, I talked to Rich yesterday, and he was out on the field last month, you know, with the training, and he had a funny story. He said he thinks the Lord did it just for him. He said they have a big microphone over the whole place they were training and everything, and if there's kind of an emergency or somebody they really need to get a hold of, they kind of blast it over the microphone so everybody knows. And he said, so one day in the afternoon, they're all doing their thing and all the work they're supposed to, and all of a sudden over the microphone comes blasting over there, this is an immediate request. We need Achan to come in immediately. He said, what did they say? And you know, he's asking his buddies, they said, oh, I think they said bacon. He said, no, they said Achan. And he's dying laughing because he's thinking Achan got called on the carpet again, you know. So, but nobody else got it that didn't know the Lord, I guess, and didn't know the story. But here we see the sad note of that is with Achan's sin, you know, still causing problems later on. So going to verse 3 in our passage, it says, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, so this is another group of people, the Gibeonites here, it says, they worked craftily, and they went and pretended to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. So the evil people here of Gideon, they didn't want to fight Israel. They didn't have any hope of defeating them. So they weren't going to come on with an attack like the evil kings wanted to do. They felt they'd have a better chance if they used deception against them. Now, they only lived about 25 miles from where Israel was camped at this point, but they wanted to make it seem like they came from a much farther distance outside of the Canaanite territory. So they wanted Israel to think that they weren't the evil people that are in the promised land that they're supposed to kill, that the Lord's supposed to wipe out. They wanted Israel to feel safe because they used deception here, and they wanted them to think, we live far away, so we're not a problem for you guys at all. Matter of fact, they're gonna come and ask for a peace treaty. Now, we get some really good lessons from these things. Sometimes our enemy is going to attack us head on, but sometimes he's going to use deception to try to trick us. The devil has used both of these strategies against the church, the body of Christ at large. You know, sometimes he's going to attack from the outside. In our modern times, there's like the push for tolerance. You know, who's that directed against? Us, right? Or the push to be politically correct. Or the homosexual agenda and the laws that have passed favoring evil. But oftentimes, the devil will plant his people in the church with that goal of deception. He's going to try to bring division. He'll try to bring in false doctrine. Or he's just going to try to distract people from the Lord. So, like the Israelites should have done here, we need to seek the Lord for discernment and direction. All right? And when do we need to do that kind of thing? Well, we're in the battle all the time. So we need to do that all the time. We need to ask the Lord, Lord, please give us direction. Please give us discernment. Don't let the enemy sneak up on us when we're not looking. Let us be aware of all the stuff he's trying to pull, all the things he's trying to deceive us with as he comes in and does his nasty stuff. Verse 6 goes on, and they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, and they said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now therefore, make a covenant with us. So they're looking to make a peace treaty, and they're going to keep pressing for that. But they want that peace treaty with Israel because they don't want to fight them. They know they would get destroyed for that. So we learn this from our enemy, the devil. He wants to take and make a peace treaty with you and me. He just wants to let him hang around in our life. So we don't, his thinking is, you don't need to fight me. You know, he's not really our enemy, and so that's what he's wanting us to think. But we learn from this again that there can be some very dangerous things happen if we don't have discernment and we don't keep our eyes open that the enemy's sneaking around and trying to do his stuff. So their goal, they made it real clear, we want to have peace with you, but they deceived him in who they were. So verse 7, it says, then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you? So it's interesting here. They said, we know we can't make a covenant with you if you guys live close by, is what they're saying. So they knew what the Lord had told them. He said, do not make a covenant with anybody in the land. They're all evil. They all have to be wiped out. If you remember, though, he said, if there are cities that are farther away or nations farther away, you can make peace with them. You offer peace to them, and if they receive it, great. But if they don't, then you attack them. You know, if the Lord tells you to, you got to pay attention to the Lord. But anybody in the land, which these people are, the Gibeonites are not that far away, according to what the Lord directed them, they're not supposed to allow them to live. They're supposed to go in and wipe them out. So they were trying to do this peace treaty, but the men of Israel in verse 7, we see that they understood their mission. They knew what was right. Okay? And isn't it interesting that we can know the difference between right and wrong, and we can know what we're supposed to do, but we cannot be careful to follow it. And remember, that's what the Lord told Israel as they went into this land. Be careful to obey. You know, he said that very clearly a couple of times that you guys need to be very careful when you go in there to obey. And one of the reasons he says that is because they have some pretty sly enemies, you know, just like us. You'll have someone trying to get you to let your guard down and join in their evil. And what do they say? Oh, it's okay. Everybody's doing it. You know, it's safe. What are you worried about? So you hear those statements, and that's just the enemy trying to play that same game with us. Unfortunately, some of those things can be famous last words. You know, somebody can talk you into doing something that's really stupid, and they've told you, they convince you it's okay, it's safe, and you pay the price down the road. It's really sad. Verse 8, it says, but they said to Joshua, we are your servants. So he's there. The men of Israel were concerned in verse 7 and said, how can we make a covenant with you if we don't, we think you might live close to us? And their answer was, they spoke directly to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you? And where do you come from? So it's interesting when they approached him, not by saying, well, we're a mighty force, even though we find out later they did have some pretty mighty warriors among them in this Gibeonite group of folks. But right now they come and they simply say, we're your servants. I mean, what a soft approach, huh? They knew just what to say to get their guard down, offering submission to them from the very get-go. So this is where discernment is really needed. Because the enemy is so sly. And he doesn't mind telling you what you want to hear just so you'll get your guard down and you'll let it down and allow him to communicate with you. You know, Joshua, we can tell he felt uneasy here because in verse 8 he said, who are you and where do you come from? Even after they said, we're your servants, you know, he didn't just point blank accept that. He still had some questions to ask, which was good. He should have done that. Of course, he should have gone further and asked the Lord, but he didn't make that step. So Joshua felt uneasy here. And we need to be really careful when we meet people who claim to be our Christian brothers or sisters, and you get that uneasy feeling. You've felt that before, right? When you've had somebody tell you, well, I'm a believer or I'm a Christian, and you're just thinking, something just doesn't sit right with that, you know, the way you're saying it. We'd better get to know them a while before we jump into that relation with both feet. Now, notice what these people do here. And they do what all good con artists do, so we can really learn some stuff as you watch them here. They keep talking. When Joshua's asking this question, he just wants a nice, clear answer. Who are you and where are you from? And they never really answer that question. They just keep talking. Keep it kind of vague, you know? And unfortunately, you learn that if you've been around some con artists. But one of the things that we get, and it's a real blessing from the Lord in Colossians 3 in the New Testament, the Lord tells us this, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Really important statement. He says, let the peace of God rule. That means you already have the peace of God knowing Christ. You already have that peace. But when that peace leaves, or when you notice it's dropping, that's when it's a warning sign. You need to realize, ask yourself what's going on. And Joshua here, he's sensing there's something not right, but he didn't go to the Lord about it, which was a big mistake. So for believers, with us having that peace, if we lose that peace, that's a high sign that something is wrong. God's giving us help by discernment, that peace that he gives us. And you learn this lesson after you've fallen a few times for this one. Never go against that peace. If ever that peace is changing, if you feel like there's something not right here, something's going on, I just don't feel quite right about this, your peace is trying to give you a warning sign. There's something going on and you need to back up and stop where you're at and not go further at the moment. Maybe it needs more investigation before you take that jump or that next step there. Well, Joshua made this mistake here. He went against that peace. He didn't pay attention to it as he should have. In verse 9, it says, so they said to him, when he asked, where are you from? They said, from a very far country. It's kind of like, oh, you never even heard of this place. We're from way, way out there. You know, they don't give any location. From a very far country, your servants have come. And here's the reason. Because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. So notice here, these guys are really, really good at deception. They know what they're doing. They say here, you know, they only use the distant history. They didn't say anything about Ai, Jericho, because if they're living in a far land, the assumption would be they didn't hear about this stuff yet. So they're really slick. These guys really know what they're doing, okay? So we got to be so, so careful when stuff like this is going on. And we learn from this too. The enemy, just like they wanted these guys to feel like at ease and be safe, feel like they were safe, the enemy wants us to feel like we're safe too. Like, there's no harm that's going to come to you if you just let me hang around, you know? He'll even slip in a little God talk if he thinks that will help. And, you know, have you ever, let me ask you that question, have you ever been deceived by somebody who used some God talk on you? Yeah. If you've talked to people who come to you and they want something from her, or they want to manipulate you or use you, they don't mind throwing that little con talk, God talk out there either to con you. So we got to be careful, especially when that stuff's going on. You know, con people use this against Christians all the time. And they know that when we hear some of that God talk, we almost instantly let our guard down. Oh, it's a brother and sister in Christ, you know? And we're really dangerous. It's dangerous at that point because we've walked right into something we needed to back off a little bit on. So again, pay attention to that peace when you see that shifting there. Verse 11, it says, "Therefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us." So the Gibeonites here are saying, man, we had all of our leaders, all the people that live in our country, they told us, you need to take provisions with you for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now therefore, make a covenant with us. You know, they're putting that pressure on. Make a covenant with us. They keep putting that out there that this is what they really want. And this is what the con does too. They just keep putting the pressure on, if you notice. It's like, come on, you have to help me. Come on. And they'll just keep coming back to that, you know. And our enemy does this too. He will keep coming. He'll keep putting the pressure on. As long as he thinks it's going to work, as long as he thinks he can trip us up, he will keep at it and keep that pressure going. So verse 12, "This bread of ours," as they continue with their deception, "this bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it's dry and moldy." So they're saying, look how far we've come, man. This stuff was fresh when we left the place, and now you can't even hardly look at it, you know? And that's kind of a question you should have too, or why are you carrying it around with you if it's dry and moldy, right? I mean, you're obviously not going to eat it, so what are you holding on to it for? Yeah, this is all slick deception stuff. And it says, "And these wineskins which we filled were new, and see, they are torn. And these, our garments and our sandals, have become old because of the very long journey." So notice all of the lies. The enemy doesn't mind lying to deceive you and me. Matter of fact, he is called the father of lies. But notice here too that they keep pointing out the physical evidence. They're saying, look at this stuff. Look at this stuff. You know, it's got to be true. Look at the evidence. Okay? Of course, they had faulty evidence here, right? So if we just look at the physical and we ignore the spiritual, then we will be conned. And that's just something we learned from this hard lesson here from the Lord. If we don't use the opportunity to call out to the Lord, we can be in trouble. The devil wants us to walk by sight and not by faith. And that's why the evidence is shoved at them here. That's just what Israel was going to do in this situation. Now, if you and I, if we want to avoid walking by sight rather than faith, then we have to ask ourselves the Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Am I trusting in the Lord with all of my heart about this decision that I'm about to make? Or am I leaning on my own understanding? You know, because it goes on to say, if we acknowledge him in all our ways, then he will direct our paths. So this is a very important lesson on the importance of prayer to be victorious in the Christian life. We can't sidestep that one. We've got to stay in touch with the Lord. We need him, especially in times like this when there's a deception and the enemy's trying to work you over. Verse 14, "Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord." And there is the key statement in this whole passage. They did not ask counsel of the Lord. It was available to them, but they didn't go there. So interesting, the men of Israel, they took some of their provisions, meaning that they took them, they examined them, they handled them, they looked them over, and what are they looking at? The physical evidence, okay? So the key to not letting the enemy deceive us is to seek the Lord first, especially when we feel uneasy or when something just doesn't seem right. Run to the Lord on that one. You know, had they stopped right here to ask the Lord, he would have told them what was going on. He just said, you're being deceived. These guys are not who you think they are. They're lying to you. He'd have let them know. Remember, we shouldn't be fooled by the physical, because we've got an avenue as believers to find out more than just the physical. We don't have to stop at that level. We can use the spiritual, because we can go to our God who sees everything. Nobody's going to fool our Lord. So we should run to that. that help. So Israel here, they again are facing a failure because they failed to pray. Remember, they failed to pray before they attacked Ai the first time, and that cost them dearly. And here they failed to pray before they made an important covenant, and it turned out to be an ungodly decision. And it is going to cause some complications for them down the road. The Lord's got some good stuff in store, but there's going to be some complications too. So I think the Lord here is warning us, don't forget to pray. You know, and as we learn, it's our safety net to catch us before we make a costly mistake. So prayer is so important. The enemy keeps telling us, prayer's not a big deal, don't worry about that. You don't have time. You know, he tries to distract you when you go to prayer. The enemy's trying to do all that stuff because he doesn't want you there. He knows how powerful it is. He knows it's our safety net. But he wants you to leave that alone because he wants to deceive you and work you over again. So some might ask, and I was thinking this while I was doing the study, why didn't the Lord just step in and stop this? Could have, right? Well, I'm not sure other than to allow his people to learn a hard lesson is why he allowed it to go on. Because it is a really hard lesson, but it's one we need. You know, we noticed, think about this, when Balaam came against Israel, remember we looked at Balaam there, they were totally oblivious to all that Balaam was doing. Israel didn't know he was up on the hill trying to curse them and everything. They weren't even aware of that. And the Lord intervened, and he would not allow Balaam to succeed. Now, at that point, Israel didn't know anything until after the fact. I think they got the story later on when the Lord let them in on that one. But in this situation with the Gibeonites, they're dealing with these people face to face. You know, it wasn't that they didn't know what was going on and they weren't aware. They're talking to the people. They're looking straight at them. So they had every opportunity to seek the Lord, but they didn't. So it appears that the Lord watches our back when we don't know anything's going on. But when we see things in front of us and we don't ask him for help, he lets us learn the hard way. Man, that hurts. That hurts. But it's part of growing up. You know, sometimes as a parent, you have to let your kids fall. When they made mistakes, and you might have seen it coming and tried to warn them, but they wouldn't listen, you have to let them fall. You know, or you'd better let them fall so they can learn that mistakes hurt and they try to avoid them. If you don't do that with your kids, you're going to damage them and mess them up. I had a guy tell me one time, it's been a few years back, but he said, my adult kid thinks the world owes him everything. And he said, I don't get it. I don't know what I did wrong. I gave him everything when he was growing up. He didn't make the connection. He never let the child fail, so he never learned. He just always expected somebody's got to take care of me, you know? So, yeah, it's really important that we let the Lord lead us and guide us, and we know that there are times that he's going to let us fall, that we might learn not to do that again. You know, they're not destroyed. Israel didn't get destroyed over this decision, but it was a hard lesson to learn. Go on to verse 14, I think, here. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions. They didn't ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them, and he made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. So they stepped out. They made an agreement here that we'll be at peace with you guys. We are not going to come against you. We will allow you to live. And they swore to that. They took an oath to that one. So this is a tough decision. They've already crossed the line on this now, so now they're going to have to live with it. Verse 16, it says, and it happened at the end of 3 days. So 3 days after they shook hands, made agreements on this deal, it was a done deal. After they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. So after hearing what happened, they headed that direction when they found out where they actually lived, and they came to this place. It said now their cities were Gibeon, Chephirah, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them because the rulers of the congregation had swore to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now notice it doesn't stop there. There's another thought added onto that. And all the congregation complained against the rulers. He's talking about Israel. They were very upset when they got to this place. They know we're supposed to conquer all these people. Now we're coming here and you're saying we're not going to touch these people because you made a covenant with them. Wow. So Joshua and the leaders had made a mistake, but at least they're going to honor their covenant because they said, we're not going to We're not going to go against these people and attack them. We already declared we'd have peace with them. We gave them our word. So at least they honored the covenant, even though they shouldn't have gone there in the first place. And this was good on their part of Israel, because they didn't want to add sin upon sin. And that's a really important lesson for us to get to. You know, sometimes we may have gotten ourselves in a mess, in a bad situation, but you got to be really careful what you do when you're there. Because making another bad decision, causing another sin, is not the answer. You know, you hear people, especially in our time period, you know, they get into a marriage and it didn't work out the way they wanted, so they decide, I'm going to divorce. Because I shouldn't have made that decision in the first place. You just made one bad decision and you add another one to it and you put another sin on top of that, so you don't need to be doing that. And these are really good lessons we see here, but they're very tough lessons too. When we make a vow and a commitment, it's important that we honor our word and our vow, because it makes Christianity look so bad when we don't. You know, we've talked about this before. There are businesses who don't want to do business with churches. They don't want to do business with Christians because they've got such a bad reputation. And I understand, you know, they've been hoodwinked enough times and cut short enough times that the church has really gotten a bad name. We really need to uphold our word. Even if we made a bad decision, as long as we're not sinning by doing that, we need to just carry through and do what we're told by the Lord there and obey him. Now, the complaining by the congregation here was another one of those consequences of the leadership failing to pray. Again, this could have been avoided, you know, which is the sad part of this. They're painful lessons, because it really hurts when you feel that you let people down who are depending on you to lead them in the right direction. So this is a strong exhortation to leaders in the church that we need to be men of prayer. And I know as a leader that I always feel I haven't prayed enough. I don't know what enough is, but I always feel I have fallen short when it comes to praying enough. So this might sound kind of redundant, but pray for me and for our leaders to be men of prayer. So pray for us to pray, if you would. That's really a big request, that you would pray for us. And that means we're supposed to make sure we're tight with the Lord. We're seeing what he's saying. We're hearing what he's saying. And this is a big picture of this here, and how bad it turns out if you don't. Verse 19 says, then all the rulers said to all the congregation, because now they got a problem, they got to deal with it. It says, we have sworn to them, the Gibeonites, by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. So the complaint was probably coming from the people. They cheated us, so we have every right to wipe them out. I know if you're like me, you felt that way before. When somebody swindled you, when they conned you, you're thinking, well, I got a right to get them back for what they've done, you know? But the rulers were very wise here, and they said, we've sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. We've taken a very high vow here that we weren't going to hurt these people. So they did things that honored the Lord when they made that decision not to touch these people, because that's what they said they would do, you know? So do you ever have the flesh hollering those things to you? You've got a right to do this, you know? You probably heard that when someone took advantage of you. And, you know, I find that it's times like that where Christianity gets really hard. When our feelings are telling our mind to defend our pride, you know, that's when it's really tough to follow the Lord in those things. It's hard to take that high road and do the things God's way, to humble ourselves and do the thing that would honor the Lord, our Lord, the most. You know, he even told us to love our enemies. Those would be the people who would hurt us, or they would cheat us, and that's a really hard thing to do. At least I know it's hard for me to do. That's a really tough one. And I tell you, I am so impressed when I hear people that have been wrong, they've been cheated, they've been hurt, and instead they're praying for those people who did that to them, you know, and forgiving them, giving open forgiveness to them because of the Lord. To me, I am so impressed when I hear them, thinking, wow, there's the true spirit of Christ coming out. You know, I think of a few years ago when that pastor got killed at that church up north, you know, and a guy came in and shot him, remember? And immediately on the news, as they were interviewing some of the people, some of the administration from the church, they right away were saying, we're praying for this guy. I think, wow, that had to be hard, you know, to lose someone you love in such a senseless act, and then to immediately offer forgiveness thought, wow, those people have a heart for the Lord to be able to do that kind of stuff. Yeah, so these guys did the right thing here. They honored their word. They said, we did this for the Lord. We gave them the Lord. We vowed for the Lord on this, and we're not going to go back on it. Then it says, verse 20, this we will do to them. We will let them live. So this is the decision the leaders made from Israel. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. And the rulers said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them. So since these people had come to them and said, we are your servants, the leaders said, well, good. We're going to make you our servants from now on. We will use what you said, declaring that at least part of the truth, and you will be our servants. So there was the idea, and even making them kind of consider the lowest of servants being the woodcutters and the water carriers. Okay, but notice what happens. There's an interesting little turn here that you only catch if you pay really close attention, using that observation skill to see this. Verse 21, then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying we are very far from you when you dwell near us? And he's asking them, you know, why did you do this to us? You know? And then he says, now therefore you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers. But notice what he said, for the house of my God. Now the leaders had decided, we're going to make them be our servants, you know, forever. They're going to serve the congregation. But Joshua makes an interesting turn on this, and I believe this is real wisdom from the Lord on what he did. He said, I'm going to have you carry that wood, maybe a woodcutter and a water carrier, but you're going to do that for the house of my God. So he's going to make them servants around the tabernacle. That's what he's referring to when he says, the house of my God. Now, here's what's going to happen. They're going to be busy supplying water and food for the tabernacle. And that was really smart, because he's going to keep them close to where the presence of God is, right there at the tabernacle. So the goal would be that Israel would hopefully be an influence on the Gibeonites and not the other way around. So you think about this, that the danger of these pagan, ungodly folks coming in among Israel, having the freedom to be right there next to them at times, you know, and live around them and stuff, the danger was that they would be an evil, evil influence. And God warned his people about that danger through Moses. You know, he said, you got to wipe these people out, because if you don't, if you allow them to remain, they're going to lead you into idolatry. They will lead you away from the Lord. So it's interesting. I love this picture when we catch this. I think this is so important to see what happened here, because they're going to be serving right there by the presence of the Lord, and he's going to keep them really close right there. So I see this as the Lord turning the tables on the enemy again, when you think this one through. Instead of the enemy bringing in bad influences, the Lord's going to bring the enemy close to his presence and going to be an influence on them. And as far as they know, the rest of the history of the Old Testament, the Gibeonites, who were wicked people, they were some of the wicked people in the land, they never influenced Israel for wrong, for evil. They never led them into idolatry. I think this is so cool that the Lord turned the tables again on the enemy. Isn't that just like the grace of our God to do something like that? So we can learn from this. If you end up in a situation where you're stuck with some ungodly people, and I mean stuck, okay, use the opportunity to bring the presence of the Lord in that place. And hopefully, the Lord will turn the tables on the enemy. You know, if you're stuck in that place, that's the situation. So I'm not necessarily encouraging you to go out and find a place like that where you're surrounded by a bunch of evil, wicked folks, unless the Lord leads you there. If he leads you there, then obey the Lord on that one, you know. Make sure it's the Lord leading you. But I know a lot of times we seem to get stuck in those kind of places. And I think this is a great lesson here, of saying, well, let's bring the presence of the Lord close then. Let's see what happens. You know, keep talking to the Lord, praying to the Lord, worshiping the Lord in that place, and seeing what will happen with those folks. So verse 24. So they answered Joshua and they said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. So when Joshua asked them, you know, why did you do this to us? This is their answer: for fear. They knew that God had given orders through Moses to destroy all the people of that land. That means they knew their face was on the wanted poster. And don't bring them in dead or alive, bring them in dead, is what the orders were from the Lord through Moses. So because they knew that, they said, that's why we've done this thing. We feared for our lives. So their thinking is, we'd rather be servants than to die at your hands. And that's what you see in verse 25 there. It says, and now here we are in your hands. We'd rather be your servants in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do with us. So we're willing to accept whatever you want. We just didn't want to get killed. We didn't want to die. So we'll do whatever kind of service you have. It's the worst. It's the nastiest. We're okay with that. We just wanted to live. Verse 26, so he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. So he didn't allow the congregation to go in and kill these folks. And it says, in that day, Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord. So there they are, brought right to that place where the presence of the Lord is, and the place which he would choose even to this day. So that was their job, to stay close to the presence of the Lord. And I think that is so cool, the way the Lord worked that out. Now, some people have this thought, and I don't have any one way or another on this deal, but they thought maybe the congregation was upset because they got to get the plunder from all these places they conquered. Maybe they saw Gibeon when they got close. We want that place. You know, I don't know if that's the case or not, but with our greedy hearts, I wouldn't be surprised. That was a thought they had, you know, of we need to conquer these people as we want their stuff. So I don't know. But anyway, that's one of the thoughts. Now, this story ends with a picture of grace. Because you got people who were destined to be destroyed. That was what they were supposed to happen to them. They were given grace to live, you know. And we can appreciate that from their perspective. You know, our God has given us the grace to remain alive instead of facing eternal judgment, which is what should happen because of our sin, if not for the grace of God. And you know, we should gladly accept being called a servant of the Lord rather than facing the wrath of God. Just like this, we'd rather be your servant than you kill us. We're willing to accept that. We should be thankful just to be a servant of the Lord, you know, so we don't suffer that eternal wrath of God. But our God has even given us more grace. He didn't leave us as servants, did he? He calls us his children, and he tells us to call him our Father. Isn't God's grace so amazing when you think about that? You know, one of the big warnings from this chapter is be careful who you make relations with, because they might be a bad influence. You know, maybe there's some relationships that need to be broken in your life. The Lord might be letting you know that even right now as we think about this. But remember that influences can go both ways. Surround yourself with people who are going to be a godly influence in your life. And it'll push you along in your growth with the Lord. You know, there may be some relationships that you need to make. There might be some you need to break, but you need to make some too. Get some godly folks in your life if you don't have that good fellowship. You know, if you don't have people that love the Lord, that are around you, that are close to you. That's why we love the fellowship, you know, home fellowships we have. It's an opportunity to get folks around you that love the Lord and just have that encouragement, that good influence there. A man said this one time, the things that will change you in the next 5 years are the books you read and the people you meet. And if there's any truth in that, fill your life with godly influences and you won't be sorry later on. Let's pray. Father, we want to give you the praise as you take us through these lessons, and sometimes they're very hard. It seems like, Lord, they're always close to home. We're in spiritual warfare. Our enemy does not play fair. He would love to do his deception on us and have us stumble and fall. And sometimes he wins, Lord. But we thank you that you're able to turn things around, even when our life has been broken. Lord, I know as we were having communion, as we broke our cups as an acknowledgement to you that we're willing to be broken for your purposes. Lord, we know those are painful things, and sometimes the enemy is used in those to help us be broken. But Father, we thank you that you're there to pick us up, to restore. You're into reconciliation. You're into putting the pieces back together and making us useful again. Father, for anybody here who's had that moment where they felt that brokenness in the wrong direction and they thought they didn't have another chance, Lord, encourage them that you are the God of a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance, Lord, that you're always there to pick us up and help us get back on our feet and walk following you. And Father, if there's someone here who's got that relationship that needs to be broken, I pray, give them the grace to break it, Lord. If there's a relationship that needs to be made, Lord, help them to make that relationship of getting around godly people and surrounding them with them. Father, we thank you for all you're doing. We give you all the praise for that, all the glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.